always something that I had promised that I would do when I got in the ministry is to keep my phone on in case somebody needed me, right? They could get a hold of me or whatever. So 11 o'clock last night, just happened to hear my phone go off, and I look over, and it's Pastor texting me, and he asked me if I had a message. And I just remember when I first started preaching, he told me, you know, always have a message. Always be prepared. Always, because you just never know. And certain, but the funny thing is, 2 days ago, I knew he was going to call me and ask me. I just had known it already. And so, you know, I was prepared for that. You know, I'm always grateful and thankful for the privilege and the honor to stand behind the pulpit and preach the Word of God. It's a privilege for me. This is not something I take very lightly. It's always something that I take very serious, that God would look down on somebody like me, save me, and then give me the opportunity to preach His Word. And so I'm thankful for that, and I thank God for what He's doing. And so just a little quick update with Liberty Behind Bars. January 6th, please keep that in prayer. January 6th at 3 p.m., I'm going to meet the mayor of Rochester. That's a very, very important meeting because that's going to open a lot of doors or close them. That's it. Okay? It's either going to open doors for Liberty Behind Bars or it's going to close doors. And we're looking for transition homes and we're looking to get some help from the mayor. If you got the mayor of Rochester backing, you got some pretty good power. Yeah. So far, we've already got the sheriff and the undersheriff and the superintendent and everybody down on our side. So now we need to go ahead and just win over the mayor. Speaking of, January 23rd, I do a Thursday night Bible study in the jail. We started off with 3 people. We're about up to 30 now. And so, the administration is starting to notice some things going on, okay? And so they're going to come January 23rd, and they're going to come to my Bible study. It's going to be a surprise visit. And so, the sheriff and the undersheriff and stuff are going to come, and they're going to come and see what's going on with this Bible study. You see, I always tell people this: if God doesn't move in the Monroe County Jail, then I need to be sitting in that seat right there. I don't need to be doing nothing else.
That's right.
Hey, listen, if God doesn't get into the Monroe County Jail, I'm nothing. What am I? I'm just another human being. Okay? And so I pray, my prayer, and I ask you guys to pray, is to have God get in the Monroe County Jail. He wants back in there. And so me and Amy were talking the other day. We've given well over 200 Bibles away in that jail.
Amen.
Well over 200 King James Bibles in that jail since I've been there. I've been there just a little over 6 months. And so, God wants back in that jail. He's opening many doors for in that jail. And so, it's just getting busy for us. Okay? There's no other way for it. I can't even hardly keep up with all the stuff that's going on. With the mailings and the Bibles and the visits and the professional visits and the catwalks and the Bible studies and stuff like that. So I need more time. But don't forget, I still work. Okay? So I need to pray for support so I don't have to work.
That's right.
Also pray for that support that we can move to Monroe County. I'm pretty sure God wants us out there. And, that's not an easy thing because, we're content here in Allegheny County. I love my church. You think I want to just pull out of my church? You think I just want to yank my family up and go to a city? I've been in the country for 15 years, okay? And so you pray for us on that because it's a serious matter, and I think God takes it very serious as well. And so I don't have a Christmas message, and I wrestled with the Lord on that. I wrestled because I do have messages about, Jesus Christ is more than a Christmas story. Because basically that's what he's a Christmas card and he's a Christmas story and all of a sudden people want to become religious around this time of year and they want to do all this fasting nonsense of giving this up and giving that up to no avail, to no change in their life. And so I do have messages on Jesus Christ being more than just a Christmas story because basically that's what he is to people. And people don't like to think about it when it comes to this. You see, they run pretty scared. And so the Lord just showed me, Dale, why don't we go ahead and preach on, how about a salvation message? Isn't that what he died for?
Amen.
Isn't that why we celebrate Christmas? Because in the book of Luke, chapter 2, it talks about a Savior being born to this world to come here and save. Isn't that he came to save that which was lost? And I know for a fact that we have unsaved people sitting in these pews. Okay? And so what better time to preach on salvation than on Christmas? And so and we're going to look at something. It's going to be a familiar verse to people. But, I have a popular saying that I like to say to people. Knowing verses and sharing verses and living them are all different things.
Yeah.
I don't care I don't care how well you think you know a Bible. I don't care how well you think you know a verse. But living it's a totally different thing.
You see, you're not going to live that Bible unless you have it in here. You're not going to live that Bible unless you have Jesus Christ in you. Oh, you go try. You can try all day long, and that's a wonderful thing. But let me just tell you, you're going to find yourself in the same place you've always found yourself, and that's nowhere. So if you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 in the New Testament. And most of you are going to know these verses right off the bat. But we're going to look at it at a different angle. We're going to look at it how God sees things and how he works things and how he reconciles things. And so Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 28. And we'll read on through verse 30. Matthew 11, 28 through verse 30. And here's what it says here. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." John, if you could, please open this with prayer, please. Open this with prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we could be here tonight on Christmas Day, Father, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior. Father, we just pray be with Dale tonight. Give him the words to speak to us. We pray, that our hearts will be open.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name we pray.
And so, verse 28, I want you to notice three words. And these three words are very important. He says, "Come unto me." Notice now, this is not a question, this is a command. He's not asking you to please come to me. He's not putting it out there like, "Well, if you want to." No, he's telling you, he's giving you a command to come unto me. Okay? And so, we have to notice that right off the bat, that God, his power is in his what? In his word. Okay? That's where his power is at. And so tonight we see here right off the bat, he's saying, "Hey, come unto me." And so many people know this verse, and it is widely given for encouragement, but knowing and sharing these verses are different than believing them and living them. Okay? It's a whole different world. It's a whole different realm. And so I hear people all the time say, I really do believe that Bible. And then I look at their life and go, "Man, if that's what believing the Bible is, I don't want any." You see, belief in your Bible demands an action. That means if you really believe what this Bible says, you're going to do what it says. You see, every one of you came in here and you sat in that pew. You didn't look at that pew and say, "I wonder if that pew is going to hold me up." No, you believed that pew was going to hold you up. Therefore, you sat in it. That's what it is in the Bible. That's what belief is in your Bible. It's going to demand that you live that way. It's going to demand, "Yeah, I believe Jesus Christ for salvation, but boy, I sure have a lot of doubts," and you don't believe.
No.
Yes, sir. Belief in your Bible doesn't doubt.
Yes, sir.
You see, if there's doubt going through there, if there's doubt in your life and it's rampant, listen, the problem is not with the Bible and the problem is not with God. The problem is with the person. You see, but everybody wants to get that twisted, and everybody wants to come up and rub your back and say, "No, you're a good boy or a good little girl, and everything is just fine," and that's a lie straight from the pits of hell. It's not fine. And the Holy Ghost of God, because of his love, because of going on that cross, is trying to woo you to himself. We learn how to brush that off. You see, he says, "Come unto me. Come unto me," and he's about to change something in your life. He's about to change your heart, and he's about to change your mind. If you'll come unto him. But you see, people want to go come unto Jesus Christ their way. You're not coming to Jesus Christ your way. You're not going to come to Jesus Christ the way of religion. You're not ever going to get to him there. Hey, listen, for many years of being in jail and prison, I tried getting to Jesus Christ my way. I tried to get to Jesus Christ doing my little religious things there. You know what? I was always left in the same place that I started, nowhere. You see, you've heard me say this before, insanity is doing the same things over and over again and expecting a different outcome. Well, religion is the same way. Religion makes you do the same thing over and over again. You expect a different outcome and it never happens. It never comes. But people are so blind to see. Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me." It's a promise that he's commanded you. If you'll come to him, he's got something for you. Well, what is the problem? Do you believe this Bible? Do you believe every word in it? Do you believe? If you believe it, then why aren't you saved? What's the problem? You see, there's a problem somewhere between you and God. And Paul Stott makes a wonderful, he takes some words and he makes sense out of this one. But the difference between near and nigh. Man, I love when he put that out there. He just cleared everything up because today most people live near God. But that's not what the Bible says. It says, draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. So here's near. Right now I'm near this table, but I can't get nigh unto this table because there's something in between me and that table. So right now I'm living nigh to that table. And that's where most people who are searching for salvation are. Excuse me. Living near that table. And that's where most people are today when they're searching for salvation, is they're living near God. They're living near that line, but they don't want to get nigh to it. You see, how do I get nigh unto God? This thing has to be moved out of the way. Now I can move nigh unto that. And now God can move nigh unto me. You see the difference in that? But today, people don't want the nigh. They don't want God to get that close to them. I hear people all the time. How many times do you hear, I really want to get saved. I really want to get saved. I really want my life to be different. Then why ain't it? Why aren't you saved? Is the problem with Jesus Christ? Is the problem with the Bible? Is the problem with the preacher? What is the problem? You have to reconcile that the problem is with the person sitting in the pews.
Right?
The problem is the one sitting in the... When Jesus Christ says, come unto me, you're not coming. You're trying to get to them your own way. You're trying to get to them through those religious things. And guess what? It's not going to happen that way. How many years I came up to this altar over and over again crying. And this is it. I got it this time. Oh, look at how I feel. Salvation is not a feeling, my friend. Stop looking for it. Salvation is not the profession that comes out of your mouth. Stop professing it. Salvation is a man named Jesus Christ who died for your sins because of who you are. You see, everybody's looking for a feeling to come to them. I sat in that pew for 4 years lost, waiting for a feeling to come to me that never came. God convicted me. He opened my eyes to where I was. I saw it clearly, as clear could be, and right then and there. And I don't even remember the prayer I prayed. I can't tell you what I said on my knees, but I knew one thing, that God had come in my life, he had forgiven me, and I got up off that floor 8 years ago, and I've never been the same. Then the feeling came. Amen. Then I rejoiced after that. Then I understood. You see, we're trying to come to God with feelings, and then we want to put degrees. I said this in Sunday school last week. Everybody's looking for a degree to put on a sin. Well, I don't think I repented enough for that sin. Well, you know, maybe I'm only feeling on the first degree, but maybe I should really be feeling a third degree. All that nonsense. God is just telling you to recognize it, to understand it, to repent from it. He's not asking you to put a degree on it. How long is it going to take when he says, come unto me? If he's telling you to come unto himself, why aren't you coming? Well, James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving yourself. If you're lost here today, listen, Jesus, God is not deceiving you. The Bible is not deceiving you. Then what is deceiving you? Hey, let me just say this. It says that the devils believe. They fear and tremble. But let me ask you this. Does their belief change them? Then how many in this room have the same belief as the devils? Because belief in that Bible is going to change you. Point blank, either that Bible's telling the truth or it's a lie. That Bible and what it has to say in it is going to change your life. Or do you have the same belief that the devils have and you sit there lost, believing like the devils, and it never changes you? Let me ask you this. Those devils believe, it says they fear and tremble. Is that going to stop them from going to hell? How about your belief? Is it stopping you from going to hell? Come unto me. The first and what can be the hardest choice or action that we have to take is when Jesus calls and says, come unto me. But many are trying to come unto him in their own terms. They're trying to come unto him in their own way. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. You see that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Hey, how many of you sitting in this room today are saved? Well, you roll that bed, you go to the bathroom, you brush your teeth, you wash your hands. The very first thing on your mind is seeking God. Whoops. You mean salvation is that important to you that you'll wait to what? Noon, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. Then all of a sudden you want to remember, maybe I should go and pray. Maybe I should go read my Bible. Maybe I should let conviction touch my heart. Really? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You see, 4 years I became what I consider diligent. 4 years I sat in that pew and I had notebook after notebook after notebook after notebook after notebook of me thinking that I was being diligent. Studying after word study. I mean, that's where I got most of my bachelor degree and everything else is being as a lost person. Am I lying?
Yeah, no.
Because I did so much studying. But knowledge puffeth up. Is that what the Bible says? Knowledge made me think that I was something that I wasn't. And in my diligence, I finally had to get woke up that my diligence and God's diligence are totally two different things. Because he showed me, Dale, in your diligence, why are you complaining about having to go to church?
Yeah.
And you really seeking me, why are you complaining about having to read your Bible? And you're seeking me, why is it a bother when I come and bother you? Why do you try to shoo away the Holy Ghost? You see, in my diligence, I wasn't being diligent for salvation. I was being diligent for religion. You guys are sitting in this room today being diligent for religion. It's got you nowhere. Where has it gotten you? Please show me. Please tell me. Because I can't see it. We have to make a choice. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith is it impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, you ready? Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you really believe that? I have people say that to me all the time. Yes, I really believe that. But my diligence isn't getting me anywhere. You said the key word, your diligence. What is God trying to show you? What is he trying to wake you up to? You see, because what you think is diligent, God doesn't see it on the same level. Come unto me. You see, that's a command that he gives Josh. How are we going to come unto him? Through your ways? We have a tendency of trying to get to Jesus Christ our ways. And my poor wife, my goodness, after I got saved, watching her go through what she went through for 6 months tore me out the frame. Because here she is. Here I'm watching her go through the same steps that I went through as a lost man. She's trying to reach God through feelings. She's trying to reach God through her religious little piety. She's trying to reach God because she's coming to church. She's reading her Bible properly. She stopped swearing. She stopped drinking. And you know what? She stayed a lost person in that condition. But she was so diligent. She'd walk outside and say, I can't stand church. And she'd argue and become furious and angry. But you see, God was just showing her, Amy, that's your real heart. That's who you really are. You can't come to me that way. You got to see it first. People don't want to see it. It says here that this come unto me could be two calls. One, for salvation and repentance. Okay? Jesus Christ went to that cross. He was born, we know he was born, Christmas time. He was born to save the people, sinners from their sins, to save them from the world. He came down to save everybody. And then he goes on to a cross, he dies, he resurrects. For who? Do you really believe he done it for you? All call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that not a promise in his Bible? But instead it goes on and it says, how can they call on whom they don't believe? You see, over and over again, your Bible is going to talk about that belief. And that's where God had to get a hold of my heart. But he said, says here, call for salvation, repentance. The second would be for a struggling believer. How about going to Jesus Christ when you're struggling with stuff, my friends? For those of you who are Christians in here tonight, how about going to Jesus Christ? Listen, Christians, unsaved people and so on, realize this. The last thing I ever sought in my life for help was Jesus. Christians, after you get saved, you'll start getting that trap. You will get in that trap after you've been saved not a long time. All of a sudden, you'll find yourself still going back to your old ways, still trying to find relief back then. My friend, if you're lost in here tonight, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to try to find relief back then. I get texts, I get emails, I get everything from people calling me, texting me, and just telling me, I can't do it. God doesn't want to save me anymore. Why is it not happening for me? So on and so forth. But nobody takes this time to stop and think, what is God really showing me? My friends, stop looking at the same things that God has already shown you. Why is he going to continue doing that? He's not, but that's what you're holding on to. You're holding on to that like it's your lifeline. Okay, now you want to let go of this, and now you grab this. This must be it. This must be what God is dealing with me on. And it's not. Move on. He's trying to continue to show you something else, but he can't move to the next because you're still stuck. Come unto me. To what? Stay where you are? My goodness, you think God wants a person to stay lost? No, he doesn't. There's a transaction that takes place. It's a trade-off. In salvation, Jesus takes our sin nature and our sins, and he gives us forgiveness and virtue and grace. Let me say this. There's not a person on this entire planet that was born, that's living now or ever will be born, that was born with virtue. That's nonsense. Virtue comes at salvation. It's all through your Bible. Go read it. The woman with the issue of blood. That's only one of the many examples. When she touched Jesus, the hem of his garment, what happened? Her uncleanness went into him, and his virtue came into her. Okay? Because we're not born with virtue. If we were born with virtue, then Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to die. We're not born with virtue. Salvation is a labor. Did you get that? Salvation is a labor. It's a heavy laden upon a person. When God starts showing them who they are in his eyes, when they, listen, you think a person that's been condemned to death row takes that lightly? Well, how do you think you're going to react when God starts showing you your condemnation? How many in here thought today, my goodness, I'm walking around today and I'm under condemnation? Man, does that even bother you that you're under condemnation? Does it even bother you that you walk out that door tonight, that you might die at the bottom of that step and you're going to be condemned to hell for eternity? Don't you realize that you're under condemnation? Doesn't that bother you anymore that you're under that? Boy, if it did, it should shake you up a little bit. Let me just say this. Today's day and age, hell, the fear of hell doesn't save a single person. They ain't afraid of hell. If you were afraid of hell tonight, you'd be saved. You ain't afraid of hell. You're not even afraid of God or what he can do to you. Hell's not a real place. He hasn't done it here. He hasn't done it so far. You keep spinning that revolver. You keep playing that. And one day that bullet's going to hit. And you're going to go, oh my goodness. And it's too late. It's too late. That Russian roulette's going to land on that bullet and it's going to happen. God is only going to be patient. He's long-suffering. But you know what? We push that long-suffering when we don't care. When we don't have that fear of him anymore. What's the beginning of wisdom? Fear of God. That's what it says. My goodness. When a person sees themselves under the condemnation of God's law. You know, if you're anything like me, I stood there before a judge and I got condemned to whatever my sentence was. He sentenced me that and he had to carry out that sentence and I had to do it and I didn't have, listen, I could not say, sir, I don't want to do those 5 years in prison. Matter of fact, I'm just going to walk out of the courtroom because I don't feel like doing it. Hey, that didn't happen. And let me just tell you this. If you think for one minute that God isn't going to do that same thing when you stand before him, you're going to face that punishment. Whether you believe it or not. Hey, just because you don't believe something doesn't mean it's not real. That's reality. You ain't got to believe it, and that's fine. But when you wake up and you're standing and you go, oh my God, you're the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's going to say, too late. Hey, listen, you're not going to jump in hell. The Bible's very clear. The angels are going to come down. They're going to bind you. They're going to cast you hand and foot. Why do you think they're going to bind you and cast you? Because you're going to go there like a good person? You're fighting, you're screaming, you're clawing. You can't believe it. It's over with. And you're smelling the smells, you're hearing the screams. And you know, my goodness, I'm a worm and no man. God, I'm so sorry for doing it. It's just saying, it's too late. I died for you, but you just kept putting it off. You didn't want to come unto me. When I commanded you to come to me, you rejected it. God's not rejecting you, you're rejecting him. I had a person ask me this, Pastor. He said, if God is so loving, why does he throw people in hell? I said, because they chose it. Because he chose a cross, so they didn't have to go there. They reject Jesus Christ. He doesn't reject them. He says, no, you come unto me. Come unto me. Here's where most people give up. And this is where they hold on to a profession. This is where they hold on to a religion. Or they become convinced because of what they do outwardly, or because they're told that they're good people, they hold on to this as assurance. My goodness, that's not assurance. Jesus Christ gives that assurance. His witness bears witness with your, His spirit bears witness with your spirit. Today, people are taught, don't worry. Your spirit bears witness with your spirit. You're just fine. Boy, I remember when God showed me that a few weeks ago. Tore me up. I said, my goodness, there's people here convincing themselves they're okay.
Yeah.
That's not the spirit of God telling them they're okay. That's their own spirit telling them okay. That's their own heart telling them they're okay. And they're blind to it. They can't see it. Man, if that don't push you to want to get out there, man, put your armor on some people and say, listen, you can't see it. You got to open your eyes. It was a blessing yesterday talking to Amy's dad. What the Lord has done between me and that man, just the friendship he's given us. Amen. I gave him a King James Bible. Just want you to know that. we'll give it to him for his birthday, was it, this year? He's got that King James Bible sitting right next to his stand. He pointed out to me, he says, I'm reading it.
Good.
Okay? It's my father-in-law. I don't want to see him die and go to hell. He's holding on to a religion. He thinks he's okay. Just slow, a little bit at a time. But you know what it, you know what it is? He sees something different than me and his daughter. I don't have to go there and beat him up. I don't have to go over there and bash him with the Bible. But he says, wait, this Bible they're reading has done something to him. You see, Dale and Amy don't just have a religion. There's something beyond the religion I have because it's not changing me. He notices that.
Yeah.
I guarantee you, my father-in-law notices that. Because the Bible he reads and the church he goes to doesn't do anything for him. But he's blind because it says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest. That means there's hope. Lest. Woo! There's hope. Lest. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine upon them. What a wonderful promise. How about that? There's hope for those people. Thank God for it. You know where it comes from right here? 1 Peter 1:20 says we're born again. Not of corruptible seed, but the incorruptible, which is the word of God. Which one is it? Paul tells you there's two words of God out there. Which one is that? Are you going to believe the incorruptible or are you going to believe the corruptible? Either this Bible's telling the truth or it's a lie. Which one is it? I don't need Greek and Hebrew and everything. I don't need any of that stuff to prove. I tell the guys this. I don't know everything in that Bible. I said, but I don't need that to prove that my Bible to you. I said, I prove it by the way my life is. I prove it by how my life is. I prove it by what God has done for me. And I know he can do it for you. That's how I prove it. Look at my life. Look at yours. I sat in the same place. I sat in that same condemnation. I sat in those same orange jumpsuits and those same brown jumpsuits and living on the streets and being a gang member. I sat where you're at. What happened to me? I said, let me ask you this. How many more of us have you seen coming in and preaching? They said, Dale, I've never seen it before in my life. I said, why do you think that is? Why do you think that is? You think maybe I got something that they don't have? You think maybe because I have a Bible that the people aren't carrying anymore? You think that maybe God wants to get back into Monroe County Jail because he wants to do something with you knuckleheads? Wants to do something with them. Got to get them to see that. People are told because you're outwardly you do good and you're a good person. They begin to turn to physicians and they begin to turn to self-medication. They get into sins and uncleanness and hatred and depression and bitterness and oppression become their best friend. Those things that I just named were my best friends. I held on to those because I always knew what they were going to do. I was always comfortable in them. What a sad, sad state. for a person to be comfortable in their hatred and bitterness. But today, here, take this pill. Here, take this. Here, do this. And they still hang on to that hatred and bitterness. But now what they're trying to do is numb the conscience. My God, the best thing that ever happened to me, Pastor, I started feeling my conscience. And it all started back when Old Time Baptist Church started coming in and preaching that King James Bible to me, and it started unraveling all that in me. I started feeling things that I had no clue what it was. At first, I ran. Just like 90% of you in this church that are lost, I ran just like you run. Because I had no clue what it was about. But when I finally raised my hands and I gave up and I said, okay, God, I'm ready for this, guess what happened? I got saved. When a woman has a baby, it's a painful thing. But when it's all said and done with, it's joy. They forget the pain. Salvation is the same way, my friend. It's painful. Face it. Go through it. Whine. Cry. Beg. Just stay with it. Keep going. Get in that Bible. Stay in church. Read, pray. I don't care what happens. You just stay sure-footed. You just stay, keep it moving. And because you know what? Jesus Christ says this. John Mark, either he's a lie or he's really going to do what he says, because he says, come unto me. Are you coming? I know it gets hard. I know how it feels to be in your seat as a lost person. I know what it's like to be where you're at. But I finally understood Michael when he said, come unto me. I came. Woo! I came. Boy, am I glad I came. But let me tell you something. It was hard getting there. Hard. Hard stuff, seeing those things. Going through that stuff. It was hard. But God had to bring me to a place where I hated where I was. You see, if a person doesn't hate what they are or who they are, they're going to stay in it. Do you understand that? Until God can get you to hate what you are and who you are, you're going to stay in that. Give it up. Stop holding on to it. God doesn't want to leave you there. I just want to read a few verses here. Look at this in Isaiah chapter 59. Look at this, Isaiah chapter 59. I do know those verses and I do believe them. Then why are you lost today? Tell me, answer me that. Isaiah 59, look at this. Let's look at the rebelliousness of our hearts for a minute here. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses. I'm not going to stay on this long. I'm going to end it. But let's look at this. In Isaiah chapter 59. We're going to start at verse 13. And while we're reading this, my friends, I want you to ask yourself, is this, can God really do this? Is this something that God, do I believe this? Okay, look what it says here in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Do you believe God can save? Man, let me ask you this. Why do I go into the Monroe County Jail and sit there face to face with gang members and murderers and everything else if I did not believe that God couldn't save them? Why would I go there? What do you think I go there? Let me see. How many times has pastor or somebody come to my house and patted me on the back for going every day that I go? Zero. Zero. Nobody comes up to me and tell me, oh, you're doing such a good job. Then why do I go there? Because I know that God can save those men. I know that. I really believe that. But you know what? Isaiah 59 chapter, verse 1 here shows that people are doubting that God can save. For those of you who are lost in these pews, you don't believe God can save you. If you believe it, you'd be saved. Look at this, says here. That it cannot save, neither his ear too heavy that it cannot hear. My friends, you think God can't hear? It's not the problem that he can't hear. It's what is he hearing? What is he hearing from you? And I'm not talking about what you're talking out of your mouth. What is he hearing out of your heart? What is it? Hey, let me say this. How much more are you going to hold on to your past and those things that happened to you? Because let me just tell you this. It's never going to do you any good. It's never going to bring the sorrow that God is looking for. He's not looking for the worldly sorrow. So get off your high horse. Get off yourself, patting yourself on the back. Oh, poor me this and poor me that. Get off it. That's right. It ain't going to do you a bit of good. You'll sit there in death and hell and misery your entire life. God is looking for godly sorrow. What is godly sorrow? Is that different from worldly sorrow? Oh, it sure is. Because you know what? Worldly sorrow worketh death. What is death? Spiritual separation between you and God. Number two, physical death without a Savior. But godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Wow, there's a difference. Sure is. You know what you're holding on to? Worldly sorrow. Guess where it's getting you? Nowhere. How's your life? How's your life? Look at mine. You think I'm holding on to worldly sorrow? No, I am not. God finally brought me to a place of godly sorrow that made me repent unto salvation. And guess what? I'm saved. Born again. All that stuff is gone. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to eternity. And while before I go to eternity, I'm going to go on a preaching. I'm going to go out there and reach people, as many as I can. Do I sit on the edge of the bed anymore, Amy? Wishing I could die? I get up with joy. I don't care how much pain my body's in. I can handle it. I'll get over it. Ain't going to stop me from going out there to serve Jesus Christ. You know what? I live like hell for the devil, and now I'm going to live like heaven for Jesus. People say, man, you don't get much sleep, but you keep going and going. Good. That's the way I was when I was out there living for the devil. Why wouldn't I do that for the one who died for me? I'll sleep later. I'll sleep in heaven if there's such thing as sleep. Look at it says here in verse 2. But your iniquities. Anybody know what that word iniquity is besides pastor? And Ruth Ann? Lawlessness. You know it's different than sins. It's even spelled differently than sin. I just want you to know that. They're not the same words. And so here it says, but your iniquities, your lawlessness have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. My goodness. So not only is your lawlessness keeping you from God, but your sins. Okay? And that's, God wants to bring those things together. And he wants to expose them. You see, pastor tells that story about, I don't remember which war it was. They were getting gangrene. They finally, nothing was working, nothing was healing them. They finally, one doctor came up and said, let's split them open and put them out in the sun. How good do you think that felt? But guess what? That's what God is trying to do you, my friend. He's trying to split that gangrene. You see, the woman with the issue of blood, she came with the issue to Jesus Christ. And that's how each and every one of you who are lost tonight are trying to come to him with your issues. He's not worried about your little issues. Because when he healed her, you know what he said to her? Thy faith hath made thee whole. You've been healed of your plague. What plague? That's your sin nature he's after. What everybody sees, the drinking and the drugging and the fornication and the pornographies and all, that's the issues. You know, your issues are going to be there until the plague can be taken care of. But you know what? People don't want the plague taken care of. They want the issues dealt with. God's not worried about the issues. You know how I knew that? Because pastor, I said, oh, pastor, I come to church and I'm still smoking. You know what he said to me? Maybe there's a deeper problem than your cigarette smoking. You see, that cigarette smoking was an issue. God was really trying to get at the plague.
Yeah.
You see what happened? When that plague got healed, Charity, those issues started going away. You know why your issues aren't going away? Because that plague is still in you. It's still filthy and it's still defiled in the eyes of God. He's going to split that sucker wide open and he's got to expose it, and it hurts. But when people start getting hurt, they start popping pills, they start going over here, they start doing this, they start doing that, and all that does is prolong it. If a mother stops pushing that baby, it prolongs it. Now she's going to go on and on. She's going to get tired. She's going to get wore out. And she's finally going to give up and say, I'm pushing. And that baby's going to be born. It's going to be all over. Why won't you do that? You see, that's what God's trying to work with the person here. But your sins and your iniquities, it says, for your hands are defiled with blood. And you're like, well, I never killed anybody. Boy, you sure have in your heart. How about the hatred? How about the hatred in your heart? I know for a fact that there's hatred in these pews tonight. Mm-hmm. And that hatred, is you're just as guilty as murder. Jesus Christ makes that clear. Doesn't always have to be a physical thing, but it's those things in our heart that make us guilty. And your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. How about it? Your life is just continually bringing forth iniquity. You go, well, I'm not really out there breaking whose laws? Listen, it's not what we can see on the outside that God is after. Okay? It's not what we can see. You know, people can come up and say, Charity, gosh, she's just such a, she's such a good girl. How, my goodness, how can, now she's got to be saved. Now look at her. They're looking on the outward. They don't know what's in her heart. They don't know what's in your heart, Tim, John, Mark, Amy, Luke, Autumn, Caleb. They don't know what's in your heart. My goodness, I've seen people who people have called good people, and I caught them, and I've surprised them when they didn't know anybody was around. And let me tell you something, it's a whole different person. You're right. We may see the good person, but God's not looking at the good person on the outward. He's looking on the inward. He's listening to your inwards. He's not listening to your feeble prayers. He's not listening to the promises that you make him. Because all of a sudden, things have come to fruition. You ever notice that, Miss Ruthann? When people get in trouble, that's when they want God the most. Why didn't you want God before that? And now all of a sudden, God's just supposed to be this genie. And it's going to just poof, and everything's going to be just A-okay. Not happening. Because now he's got to sort through all that garbage and nonsense that you learned how to compile in your life. Those things that you, well, I don't have any hidden rooms in my, yes, you do. Yes, you do, because if not, God would already bust you wide open, you'd be saved. He's not going to prolong any longer than he has to. It's not his will that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Is that a truth, or is that a lie? Then why would he prolong it? He's only prolonging it because of you. You see, tonight, for every person in this room that's lost, that floor could drop out from underneath you and it's over. But how many times have you heard that? And it doesn't even faze you anymore. How many? You hear it over and over. You know what? When we walk out these doors, I guarantee you within the next hour, not a single person is going to think about their soul. Not a single person is going to worry about when Jesus Christ says, come unto me. You think you're going to worry about that in the next hour? You think you're going to worry about that in the next 2 hours? You're not even going to think about it. You're going to go home and you're going to forget all about it. You know what I used to do? And I'm going to close with this. Here's what I used to do. I'd come in here and I'd become under such heavy conviction. I mean, I would be tore out the frame. And then I would go home and find something to take my mind off of it. I'm going to forget it. You know why? That's what I did my whole entire life. My whole entire life, I learned how to hide things. My whole entire life, I learned how to build those walls up. My whole entire life, here it goes, I learned how to sear my conscience and lose natural affection. That's what you guys are doing to God. Your conscience is being seared towards God. You're losing the natural affection that God put inside of you to draw him, so he could draw him, you unto him. But you're losing that natural affection towards the Savior. You're losing that natural affection towards a holy God that died for you because you keep burying it and you keep putting it away and you keep burying it. And listen, I know most of you guys in this church go to good churches. You sit under good preaching. You hear the good preaching, but you continue to bury it. You're not listening when Jesus Christ says, come unto me. 1 Kings, I'm not going to go there. 1 Kings says this in 1 Kings, I'm looking for 1 Kings 8:39. And it says that the people prayed and every man saw the plague of his own heart. How about going home tonight and asking God, would you show me the plague of my heart? Well, I've done that, Dale. Keep doing it. You keep doing it because you know what? It may not be the one that comes to your mind. That may not be what God's trying to put his finger on. What is it that's keeping you from drawing nigh unto God so that he can draw nigh unto you? There's not a person in this room tonight that Jesus Christ doesn't want that to happen to. There's not a person sitting in here. Listen, whether you're saved or whether you're not saved, he says, come. Come unto me. And he's about to give you rest, both spiritually, physically, mentally, and emotionally. What a rest, Pastor. If you would have told me that I could have this type of rest that I have today, 8 years ago, I would have called you a fool. There's no way I'm ever going to come off of drugs and alcohol and mental medications. And there's no way I'm going to have peace like I have peace. There's no way I'm going to have happiness and joy as many days in a row that I have that. What? There's nothing wrong with me. There's something wrong with the world, man. Because they can't have the peace that I have without Jesus Christ. Do you want that? What a wonderful life I have. Oh, Dale, you don't know what it's like to struggle. Come step in my shoes for a while. Come step in my home and see what we have to go through. Come on. You can have some. I'll give it to you. But you know one thing is for sure. We still have peace. We still have hope. We have love. We have joy. Why? Because me and my wife listened to a man named Jesus Christ say, come unto me. And he took our heavy laden. Listen, he didn't take our yoke from us. He says, get in it with me. Get in it with Jerry. Get in it with Jesus. Get in it, Mike, with him. Don't try to carry it yourself, man. Because that's what he wants. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. All of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh my goodness. The things that each and every one of you lost people facing here tonight, it's a joy to go through when you have Jesus Christ. You can handle it a whole lot better. And that's what he wants to give. So you know what? Why don't you come tonight? Where's your heart? Are you willing to come? Are you ready to come? Because if you are, he's ready for you. Pastor, I'm done.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Lord, thank you.